Good morning. Today's first reading is going to be from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe in them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Second, it's from the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have lived with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Lastly, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The word of the Lord.
About 35 years ago, I was in college, and my parents, who farmed, were going to this agricultural industry zone, and it was March of, I believe, 1990. I was going to go home and do chores for them, and I left Ames around late afternoon. It was 33, 34 degrees out, and it just started raining. I drove this 2.5-hour trip from Ames to my parents' farm, where I was going to take care of chores for them. I was watching the weather for the road conditions, but as I said, it was 33 out, roads were wet. The problem was I was driving north in the latter part of the day. The first 2 hours of the trip, they were uneventful. That would change. The roads were starting to accumulate a slush as the temperature was dropping, and I wasn't too concerned as I was getting less closer and closer to home and I was less than 30 miles from home. But I did wisely adjust my speed and lower it to 55. It's a good time to observe the speed limit, you know. And that's when it happened. The beginning of an event I have never forgotten. I still remember coming over that hill and the back end of my Chevy Cavalier just snapping and whipping onto now a portion of road that had transitioned from slush to ice going 55 miles an hour. I still remember that sick feeling in my lower back as I felt my car lose control. You know, I grasped the steering wheel, trying to ease the car out of its spin, even allowing it to go into the other lane. But as it found its way back to my side of the road and onto this steep hill incline in the ditch, I lost control. Careening past the shoulder, I plummeted into a steep ditch, and what happened next would only be clear after it was over. In real time, it was just a blur. But when it was over, I just remember thinking, without seeing anything, I remember the thought, I wonder if my car's damaged. My next memory is becoming aware of my surroundings. The windshield was shattered, glass was everywhere, and then I also noticed there was blood everywhere. No airbag back then. And I remember the next thought, thinking, I wonder if I'm okay. My head was bloody. I got out, it was raining, it was overcast, dark, and late afternoon. And I got out of the car, and I climbed up onto the road, and I looked down at my car. Both ends of the car were crushed. I had gone end over end. It was cold and it was raining. At that moment, an old car pulled up with an elderly gentleman stepping out and telling that I needed to go to the hospital. He said, I said, do you think so? I mean, if I remember asking, because for those of you who have been in car accidents, you know it takes a couple of days to feel like you've been in a car accident. And I was just kind of dazed, but I remember him being very insistent. So I said, okay, and I got into his car. And he told me, he said, it's been a long time since I've been to Charles City. And this town was probably 10 to 15 minutes away. But he thought he could remember how to get to the hospital. My memory of his car was that it was warm, that it was clean, and old. He had a blanket that was all folded up in the back seat, and he asked me to hold it to my head as it was bleeding. And I hadn't really noticed, other than the blood in the car. When we pulled up to the hospital, I remember noticing when I got out and put the blanket down how startled I was by how much blood had soaked through all the folds. As he took me into the hospital, I asked him his name so I could thank him later and return his blanket after I washed it. And he shared me his name. And then they put me on a gurney and then brought me into this emergency room or whatever, and then they moved me away from the wall because I was squirting the wall with my head with blood. When I was stitched up and had a family member come and pick me up, but when I later looked his name up in the regional phone book to thank him and to return his blanket, I found the number and called him. A woman answered the phone, and when I asked for him, there was a long pause and a confused, well, he's not here. He's been gone 10 years. He died. I stumbled around in an apology, sorry for the mistake, and hung up. in that moment, speechless, I didn't know what to think. I knew by this time, had he not been there, I would have passed out with blood loss from my temporal artery on my side of my head and died there on that lonely highway, which was, there was no hardly any traffic except him that day. The realization, the wonder, the not being able to explain everything, even with my own understanding and theology, and just, but other than to feel, number one, that I had stared down death, and when you go through that and recognizing that you're staring death when it's right in front of you, and you recognize you've been delivered from, and you recognize the gravity of the situation, that the death that you cheated, it marks you. It has a way of marking you and marking your life. And the second point is that your life changes. You are looking at things differently. This gift of life, this profound sense of purposefulness of this life that I still have, that I feel like has been gifted to me, there's a fresh or a renewed perspective. You look at life differently. It causes you to reevaluate your life. What am I living for? Is it meaningful? I would experience this reminder again years later, probably 10 years later, when Kathy and the kids came over a hill on the interstate, finding stalled traffic and slamming into it at 70 miles an hour. And having someone, when they're sitting on the side of the road and they're getting ready to put Kale into the ambulance, to tell them, I just have to tell you this. When your car hit your van hit that car in front of you, and your van back end flew up and was going over, it was like a hand from the sky reached down and pulled it back down. Some of you have stared down cancer and can testify to this. And whether or not you're here this morning and you've never had a near-death experience where you felt like you cheated death, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a greater story. But the dynamics I just described apply even greater, being marked by a death. Because Christ did not cheat death. No, he actually died. But he rose from the dead. Therefore, cheating death in the sense of defeating death, but having that near miss is a powerful feeling. But cheating death completely by dying and walking out of a grave 3 days later, that's a whole nother level of and being able to describe that on your life. Can I ask you, have you had that experience where your eyes have been opened and you realize what you have been delivered from? How much purpose is brought into your life that you belong to him, and do you know what that purpose is? That idea is likening it to my accident, that I so strongly identify in a death that I should have experienced. It marks me. The death identifies me and moves me to a new outlook, one of purpose, one of grace. In a sense, I'm not my own anymore. Takes me to our verse that Brandon read this morning from Romans chapter 6. This idea of newness of life. You see that being identified with his death, that we're buried therefore by baptism into death. Identifying with his death as people marked by his death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Newness of life. New, a life that is new, completely, completely new. A life that is found in the life of Christ. And so that's what I want to look at this morning, this idea. He rose from the dead so for the purpose that you and I might walk in newness of life, even now. Yes, someday at the resurrection, fully experiencing no sorrow, no sadness, no suffering. But even now, experiencing that we could walk in newness of life. New life, because never before, in the sense of having the life of the Spirit in us and to be able to walk in it. And so the questions come up, like in the same way of thinking about Jesus. Why was I spared? Why was Jesus not spared? Why was Jesus raised? What does it mean that he died that I might walk in the newness of life? So I'm going to look at three different points this morning that are so important. And it's going to follow in the same way that I shared from my illustration. That this idea of beholding, we've been in a series, Transformed by Beholding. The sense, and beholding, meaning that as far as beholding God, beholding Christ, what he's done for us, pausing in this rat race of a world that we're all in a hurry to slow down, and literally death stops us. And we're going to talk about being marked, just like in my accident where I was marked in the sense of a death that I cheated, but even greater, stopping and beholding Christ's death and beholding the wonder of the resurrection, beholding that, all of this, and finally beholding our newfound purpose in the life of him. But it begins by this of beholding the reality of Christ's death. And I said, stop. Stop, because death is not something that we prefer to fix, to think about. That's why we prolong putting together our wills, maybe choosing where we're going to be buried. It's just easy to put off. And so even fixing our eyes on Jesus' death, it's not something that, yeah, we talk about it. But to fixate on it, our culture has monetized Christmas. I mean, after Thanksgiving, we've got 6 weeks all about Jesus' birth. They have not found a way to monetize his death or resurrection. Resurrection's hard, even harder, because it's. We'll get to that as far as the wonder of it. It can't get our wrapping our minds around it. But there is the importance of, and even in those near-death experiences where we face it, we face death so squarely, there's something really important about that. And so stopping and beholding Jesus' death, there's greater importance because the scriptures show us deep in our bones, there's something that resists that. Peter, the leader of the apostles of Jesus, before Jesus was arrested, Jesus talked about it. He wasn't too excited about it. In fact, in a conversation, when Jesus had asked them, who do people say that I am? And they were giving various answers. Well, some say you're a prophet, some say you're a good man, yada, yada, yada. And then Jesus says to them, yeah, but who do you say that I am? And Jesus said, you're the Christ. You're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus affirmed Peter's answer, and then he gave him more revelation about himself, more about what was going to happen. And this is what he said. Jesus says, and it says that Jesus began to teach them. After that, yes, you know who I am. I'm going to give you more of who I am. He said that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. Now, when I was talking to this to the youth group, I was like saying, rise again from the dead? You think that would, whoa, really? Wow? And that really wasn't Peter's reaction. Peter's reaction was, he took him aside and rebuked him. when I was highlighting this message to the kids, some kids were up here in the front, and I said, hey, pay attention. And they were like, oh, and I said, that's rebuke. That's what Peter did to Jesus. Pretty crazy. But it's just this whole thing about this idea of Jesus being killed, and it was like, it was so far beyond for them to, he could not, he wanted to deny it, he wanted to block it out. In fact, part of that is what led him to deny Jesus three times. But all the more important to recognize there is something in us that doesn't want to face this death square and close up, because it's this death. In the same way facing my death in near-death experiences, in the same way facing Jesus' death and beholding it, it changes us because we come face-to-face with our own rebellion against God and His goodness. It's in this world that is upside down and backwards that God enters into and is why this gruesome death on a cross on a Friday 2,000 years ago we refer to as not Black Friday but Good Friday. But Good Friday. And what better upside down way than to look to the first person to join Jesus in paradise from his generation? Wasn't an apostle. It was a thief who was crucified with Jesus, who had no choice but to behold Jesus' dying. Why? Because he was stapled to some wood next to him. He had no choice. And so entering into that thief who was crucified and beheld the dying of Jesus. And in this, you see that there is this old life of a rebellion against God sandwiched just in one crucifixion, because this thief, it says both of them. In Mark verse 15, chapter 15, 32, it says, those who were crucified with him, both of them, also reviled him. Both of them. He began his beholding by cursing Jesus. But one of them, at some point, reversed course and had a change of heart. I wonder why. Have you ever thought about that? The Bible says those who were crucified with him also reviled him. Also, as in along with everyone else. The crowd, the religious leaders, they also. Have you ever pondered why? Especially two criminals. Their life is slipping away. Earth receding, eternity was looming large on the horizon. What goes through the mind? Going back to their childhoods, their life flashing in front of them, and they cursed Jesus. Jesus wasn't the occupying empire that was crucifying them. Rome was the power that crucified who they dared to cross. So why didn't they spend their time and energy cursing Caesar or Pilate or the Roman centurion who was standing right next to him? You look up Jesus Christ in the dictionary today, and you will see two entries. One is a noun, the person of Jesus of Nazareth. A noun. The second one is listed as an interjection to express disbelief, dismay, disappointment, pain, or curse. When people want to express their frustration, they take Jesus' name to curse. It's possible the thieves even claimed a belief in God. Everyone around them who was cursing Jesus claimed a belief in God. So why cursing Jesus, and ultimately that in all of us, that old life. You can't have new life unless there's an old life, and that old life of rebellion against God. But at some point, there was some conviction. It says, one of the criminals, we already know both of them had railed against him. One of the criminals had railed, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. At some point, as he hung dying next to Jesus, one of the thieves changed his mind. We don't even know his name, his backstory, what got him to this point. What is helpful is, as his path, though, is the same for anyone who comes to faith must take. I don't literally mean being crucified, but what I do mean is repentance, a conviction of our own sin and truthfully owning it, not blame shifting or... I can't help but wonder if hearing Jesus as he's crucified, being crucified, asking his Father to forgive the soldiers crucifying him, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. I just wonder if that had impacted. I mean, being innocent and being brutally killed by soldiers who seem indifferent to you, in the agony of that moment, Jesus uses breath and words not to yell at them in his pain and justify himself, but to ask his Father forgiveness. You and I live in an angry world today. People are in pain, and in their pain, hurl many invectives at others, and then justify it by saying, well, you don't know my pain. And we've all at some level have done that in the sense when we're in pain, but none of that from Jesus. I can't imagine that thought of how that perhaps changed him. But the other thing, as I dwell on this thief who is looking at a dying man in the person of Jesus, and he changes his mind, and remember, it says everybody was rebuking him. Everybody was piling on Jesus. And now he's siding with Jesus. And where everybody in the crowd has been piling on, and he is siding with Jesus while he is nailed to a cross. He is unable to defend himself. And if you've ever been there, whether it's a social media scrum or somewhere where it's among family or friends, and they're piling on someone and maybe you don't agree, maybe it's politics or trashing another person they don't like, and it's just a feeding frenzy, and you basically go mute because you don't want them to turn on you. Right? He's nailed to a cross. He can't climb down. And he enters into this and sides with Jesus. I challenge you to side with Jesus in the culture wars today. And what I mean by that is that you don't demonize the other side. Which also means you defend the humanity of the people you oppose. Now, you stand for truth, but not at the expense of speaking the truth in love. Remember, the enemy we war against, not against flesh and blood. And so entering in, and every side's going to say they have Jesus on their side, but if it's not in the spirit of love and caring for people. But there is, we see that willingness to walk away in the sense of give up that right of what happens. Texas pastor Jim Dennison was in college. He served as a summer missionary in eastern Malaysia. And while he was there, he attended a small church. In one of the church worship services, a teenage girl came forward to announce her decision to follow Christ and be baptized. And during the service, he noticed that there was some worn-out luggage leaning against the wall of the church building. And he asked the pastor about it. The pastor pointed to the girl who had just been baptized and told Dennison, her father said that if she was baptized as a Christian, she could never come home again. So she brought her luggage. I see that in that heart expressed there. And Jesus turns to him and says to him, and he says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's saying this as Jesus is dying and he's dying. And Jesus says to him, truly, or in the Greek, it's amen. May it be so. I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. With Jesus in paradise, who of that generation? The thief on the cross. Two conceptions that can keep a lot of people out of heaven. One is that they're too bad to come to Christ, and the other is they are too good and don't need him. You could see yourself as wretched, or you could see yourself as a virtuous person or somewhere in between. Wherever you are this morning, do not let the bad you've done or the good you've done to keep you from embracing Jesus as your Savior. But to know this, that this is what he had. This is the promise. A dying man saying to him, today, you will be with me in paradise. Faith does not, and his suffering was only going to get worse. But faith does not rest on your ability to feel God's love. It rests on God's ability to keep his promise. Remember, the thief, Jesus died first. The thief got to hear Jesus cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? I wonder how that affected him. Maybe he didn't know it was Jesus was quoting Psalm 22. I don't know. I don't know if he grasped the full import of that. But the Bible says that in order to speed things up at the end, that the soldiers broke the legs of the two people who were crucified in Jesus so they couldn't hold themselves up to breathe anymore and so they could die. And they saw that Jesus was already dead, so they speared his side to make sure, and the blood and the water poured out. The last thing this thief saw before he died was blood and water coming out of Jesus, the one that he had said, remember me. Again, faith rests on God's ability to keep his promises. But the importance of being marked by that death of Jesus, and why did he die? In the sense of because of our sin, and that put him there. And it reminds us of the importance as we invite people to and bring people and to come to Christ. But to never let them think that, hey, come to Christ and practically say you can keep your life as you know it, because that's not true. When you come to Christ, you lose your life as you know it. You are marked by a death. And that's a great thing. You lose your life to find something entirely new. New life in him. This newness of life. Before we consider what this looks like, what does it mean to walk in this newness of life? I want to linger on this holiday of Easter of wondering, beholding the resurrection. So not beholding his death, beholding his resurrection. It says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. It says he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. What do you think that means? You got to walk out there. I'm going to pick two people and you're going to tell each other in the foyer what that means by the glory of the Father. That whole idea of even his glory. Should it's okay to make you a little bit. I'm not sure. That's good. That leaves room for wonder. That leaves room for wonder that ultimately, you need to know that in other places it says that Jesus was raised by the power of the Spirit. God's glory involves the manifestation of His power for His purposes and His faithfulness to His name. His glory speaks to His power alone. What does that tell you about your salvation? You don't control it. It's about Him and His power. And the glory of the Father goes to His power, His reputation, His faithfulness to His name. A parallel passage to this one in Colossians 2:12, it says, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you have been raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. Leave room for wonder. You cannot put His glory in a bottle and sell it. You cannot put it in a bottle and contain it. His glorious resurrection power, and it is full of wonder, but you have to stop and behold it. Leave room for wonder of God and His power and beholding. Look at the scripture that Brandon read about the account when they went out there. I love the resurrection stories. It says, you know, that they returned the tomb. They told all these things to the 11, and it was Mary and Jonah and Mary, Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them. They told these things to the apostles who had been told by Jesus, this is what's going to happen. And it says, these words seem like an idle tale. I looked up the Greek word for that, and it means idle tale. And they come up with their brother, silly story. It's like, you know, it's just like, okay, whatever. Oh, such great examples of the apostles. You know, but there's just this idea of wonder around it, that they can't explain everything. All the resurrection narratives in all four Gospels have them stumbling around. You know, the whole idea of the resurrection, it's not like those, I don't know, I don't watch enough of these Marvel characters, but I've seen enough of them where they're like, you know, these characters, and if it's on in these movies where they, this superhuman thing, they shoot it, and it, like a big hole goes through them, and they're like, and then all of a sudden they just regenerate right in front of everybody, and they're like, whoa! He doesn't do that. He's not a carnival act. He's not a carnival act. His power is His alone. And the apostles, as they healed people, it went through them, but they had friends that they couldn't heal. They had to leave them behind. It's like it belongs to Him. You can't put it in a bottle. But even when Peter, so afterwards it says Peter, so then he gets up. So he rose and he ran to the tomb, stooping in, looking in, saw the linens about, and went home marveling about what happened. What I love about that, and when you read how would you describe their behavior? Notice, no triumphalism, no, ha, told you, ha, ha. The humility that is totally presented here in Scripture that they get to have forever, that everybody gets to read about them, the humility of trying to wrap His mind around what was happening. This is the opposite of a conspiracy theorist who has it all figured out. You know, even though Peter experienced being ostracized and ridiculed for following Jesus, we see Peter wrestling about what is happening. God's work is not a carnival act. It leaves room for people to question. It leaves room for people to believe. It leaves people to wonder. To wonder, you know, in this life that of being in Christ. Sometimes that, like I said, there's miraculous healings, and there's other times that you do not experience His power in ways that you see others, and because God is calling you on you to join in the rhythm of His Son, of blessed, broken, and given. The mystery of how God speaks through His people suffering to a world that is hurting and far from God. In the suffering of His people, people experience resurrecting faith, bringing spiritually dead people to new life in Christ solely by watching People who belong to Jesus suffer. Pastor Rick Warren had witnessed many times to a neighbor who was disinterested in Christ. Pastor Rick Warren had seen God work powerfully in the lives of people who brought through deliverance, and yet months after Rick's son, who had struggled with mental illness, took his life. And this neighbor, after watching Rick walk for the next 3 months, he watched Rick and his wife Kay walk out their faith through this ordeal. This neighbor, who was disinterested in Christ, his heart was moved. His heart was softened. Have you left room in your life for resurrection wonder? In this world filled with cynicism and meh, can I ask you, have you left room in your life for resurrection wonder? And finally, behold your newfound purpose you have in Jesus' life. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "And he died for all, and that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Who is your life, as he says other places. The Christ, this is the resurrection life. He told Mary and Martha, I, when they said, "Yes, our brother will rise some one day," and he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And that he is that life, and that find, and just in the same way of going through accidents and life-changing, skirting death like mine that people experience, and they start looking at, what's my purpose? Rick Warren wrote a book that sold millions called The Purpose-Driven Life. The very first sentence of that book reads, "It's not about you." And the remainder of the chapter would go on to explain how the quest for personal fulfillment, satisfaction, and meaning can only be found in understanding and doing what God has placed you on earth to do. And that begins by seeing your life as bought and paid for and belonging to him. But it gives you new vision and purpose. Everything around them looked the same, but they looked at everything differently. The Spirit opens our eyes to see. And things that have been right in front of you, asking God to walk in that newness of life, a life that does not, to be able to appreciate it, is beholding that, to beholding his death and beholding that resurrection wonder of his power and being open to seeing him and seeing that. You're able to see things that were right in front of you. The men who were walking from Emmaus after Jesus' resurrection, it says Jesus walked in with them, and it says they didn't recognize him. The newness of life walking in their midst, and they didn't recognize it. Christians, we can do the same thing. We can miss it. And so beholding him and recognizing, it's so easy to do. My mom and dad have this magazine they like to get. It's called Our Iowa. And it's all these beautiful pictures of the countryside of Iowa and barns. And my mom really enjoys looking at it. Well, there's this picture of this stone barn that was very well kept with one of those barn quilts on the side of it. And mom had told dad, and dad goes and brings his mentally handicapped brother to church with them. And he's a half hour away, and they go and get him. And mom had told dad, "We should go see this barn sometime. Such a beautiful picture." And dad looked at her and said, "Georgia, we drive by it every Sunday. We go get Daryl." Well, that picture is just framed in a way that it doesn't look the same when you're just driving by. Life, the newness of life is like that, loved ones. It is. We have to stop. We have to be stopped, and we have to behold. That, and that's why Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you." It was an old commandment, but it was new in the sense of, as I have loved you. We are able to love in ways because of his Spirit indwelling us in ways that were not possible before. Seeing by the Spirit to love as Jesus loved. Being able to see that purpose and see that in the everyday life. He wants to meet you and he wants you to experience that newness of life in those everyday moments. This last Sunday, Kathy and I went to see Chris Hulk was a first cousin to Kathy, but he's a mentor and also a mentor to me. My first ministry out of seminary was with him in student ministry at the church that he led, and we had a retirement for him this last weekend, and that I went to be there. He has an elevator on his desk, one of those old grain elevators that they use to put corn into the corn crib or hay up into the barn. He has one on his desk. When he was 5 years old, they had one in their yard, and there was a power line that went over it. And in those days, there was no insulation. Bare wire. And so he's probably mid-60s, so this would have been 60 years ago. Well, he grabbed it, and he was electrocuted. His brother saw what happened, and one of them yelled at the other one, and he said, "I got tennis shoes on. I'll run up, and I'll grab him. When I do, you shut the power off at the pole and get ready, and we'll do it at the same time." And so he pulled it and dropped it, and then he grabbed Chris and pulled him down, and he was unconscious. And they took him to the house. In those days, the doctor came to the house, actually. He ended up living, obviously. He lived. And to this day, as I said, he has a model elevator on his desk that reminds him and allows him to tell a greater story, a story that speaks of new life. And with gratitude that fuels his life and ministry, he sang a song. He said, "I have nothing to do with this retirement service that they've planned, but I have asked one thing," and he wanted to sing a song, and it's called "To God Be the Glory." It was played at his first installation service when he first began, and he sang this. "How can I say thanks for the things you've done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all. I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things he has done. With his blood he has saved me. With his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. Just let me live my life and let it be pleasing, Lord, to thee. And if I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. Oh, I give it to Calvary." We've all been guilty of a power grab that wasn't ours to grab. Ever since the Garden of Eden, we have all reached for a power that belonged to God. The power to define ourselves and our lives. The power to declare what is good, what is right, what is evil, and what is wrong. Only because of Jesus' death and resurrection and life can we experience the power of a new life that will never end. Behold his death, he died for you. Is your life, can I ask you this morning, is your life marked by the death of Christ? Behold his resurrection. He was raised to life by the glory of the Father. Is your life marked by wonder of God? Things too wonderful for you to put to words. Things you can't describe or explain. Behold your newfound purpose in the life. You've been given one you don't deserve. You've done nothing to merit. All by his grace, because of his love, because of his glory, you have beheld this newfound purpose. And gloriously freeing, you discover it's not about you. It's about him. Are you walking in the newness of life? If not, he is calling you to leave behind an old life and come to him. Bring your sin to the cross and be marked by his death. Marvel at the wonder and power of him who is able to do far more than you ask. If he has spoken to you today, I invite you to find someone to tell, like the thief on the cross, you don't need to wait, and he's worth it. Worship team, if you want to come up, the rest of you can join me in prayer. Hallelujah, we have been buried with Christ through baptism into his death, so that just as Christ raised from the dead, so also we may walk in newness of life. We thank you, Father, for your amazing love. Love displayed that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you, Father, for your glorious resurrecting power that we can experience in our lives today. One day we'll fully experience when you raise us to a fully resurrected body, and there will no longer any sorrow, sadness, sickness, or suffering in the new heavens and the new earth. Give us eyes to see and hearts to obey as we live our lives marked by the death and the resurrection and the eternally reigning life of Jesus. Amen. Elder, deacon, some small group leaders to come forward at this time, and you can stand behind me, and I'm going to invite the Waldner family to come up at this time. And the Waldner family are going to be moving, and this will be, I think, their last Sunday here, and we want to send them with an affirmation and praying of God's speed and God's power. And I've asked Brian just to kind of give a thumbnail sketch, but one thing I just wanted to just... they've been with us a short time, but that very short time have been just come into the body and belonged, and Brian has offered so much regarding sound and very just offering. He brings a lot of expertise, and just he's very, very polite, and got some of us that are farmers that kind of know enough but really don't know much on sound, but very graciously offered and loved this congregation and blessed the congregation with how God has shaped and gifted him. And so we want to just take this opportunity to prayerfully send them, but also I want Brian to just give a what God has led you guys to this new chapter.
What we're doing as a family is we are going to be moving to Kona, Hawaii, for a YWAM Crossroads DTS. DTS is a discipleship training school. So one of YWAM's mottos is to know God and to make him known. And so for the next 3 months, we will be in training, in school. My wife and I will be going through the Crossroads DTS, and our children will be going through their foundational school. It's kind of like a missionary school for kiddos. And so, you know, like I said, during that time, it's, you know, to know God. And then after that, there's a two-month phase where we'll be out of the country. We're not quite sure where that's at. That's something that we'll be praying through with the other families to figure out where we're supposed to be going and called to, where we go, and we do outreach there. So... we have sold our house and sold our cars, and so we are going and seeing what God has in store for us and excited. While we do that, we had that discussion with Nolan. He's the oldest, and he's pretty much going to be 18 soon. So we just kind of like, you know, talked with him, like, hey, what is your desire? Where are you at in life? What do you want to do? And he's like, you know, Dad, I like it here. I love it here. I love wrestling, and so I would love to stay here. So. We're excited to see what Nolan is, his adventure that Jesus has for him. And as the kids get older and you start seeing them go their own way, it grabs at a mama's heart. So some prayer for that too. So,
all right. Yeah. Well, I just asked you guys to step down. And as Brian, is there specifically some things that you really request prayer. I mean, it's got to be exciting and nervous at the same time. So,
yeah, I would say, twofold. One, really for our family, all of us individually, just to really get to know who God is for us individually, as a person, to know him personally. And then to just really get direction for the future, because we feel like God's calling us to specific areas. Jen is a very, very gifted nurse, and just really trying to see where God has us in all of that.
All right. Well, you're going to just start down there and pass it along if you feel led to, and just we'll just go ahead and prayerfully send.
Dear Lord, I thank you for the Waldners. I thank you for the blessing that they've been to everyone that knows them and to the community and the church body, Lord. I ask that you would give them traveling mercy and safety as they go there, and I pray that they would be that blessing to the new body and community that they plug into there, Lord. Pray for little things, if they grow weary or disheartened, Lord, that you will sustain them, and that you will have your hand of encouragement on them. Please open doors for new relationships for them in this new season, Lord, that they can be sustained and fulfilled.
Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity to serve you each and every day. Father, I thank you for bringing Jenny into our home as a young girl and the opportunity we had to raise her. Things of the Lord. Father, I thank you for bringing Brian into her life, Lord. I thank you, Father, for the spiritual leadership that he provides to the family. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct them each step of their path, and especially, Father, as they move forward. We ask, Lord, that you be with Nolan. We pray that you would give him wisdom in the things that he will do and the things that he will decide. Father, we pray for your anointing, your blessing on this family. We look forward, Lord, to hearing how you minister through them in the days ahead. Keep them safe, Father, and keep them centered in you.
Father, we pray for all the little things that are unknown at this time that they will be confronting. Pray that they will meet those things with your guidance and your wisdom.
Father, it's a gift for our church to send people into your work. God, we pray that as we send them, that we would remember them in our prayers. Father, I pray that this church would be truly sending them and not just watching them go. God, I pray that your people in this area would be behind them, that you would be strengthening them through the connections they have here. And pray that this family would be all about the glory of you.
Lord, as we consider the strength of these young men, the arrows that Brian has and Jenny has, as the Bible speaks of arrows in the quiver, we pray that you will bless them and use them. May you fortify their family and needs that they have financially and spiritually, Lord, take care of all that they need. And again, I agree with Dylan. May we be a source of support to them, and even in prayer, but financially, whatever they might need, Lord, that we might be there for them. Bless them, Lord. Show them your purpose, as Brian mentioned. Show them where they're going and how to get there. And Lord, we know that it'll be an adventure with you. And being in Hawaii is not a bad place to be. Bless them, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Father, I thank you that you are a faithful God and a good God and not a God of confusion. And so, Lord, you do call us to wait sometimes. And so, Lord, as they step forward, Lord, I thank you that you are found faithful, because that's who you are. And so, Lord, as they take those steps, Lord, that they might experience that peace that just passes understanding. And, Lord, and just knowing you as he desires to just to know and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, Lord. And as they do, Lord, you also say that as those who ask for wisdom, you richly provide. And so, Lord, as they have decisions to make, and Lord, I pray for that wisdom that you would give them, and also peace, and knowing that the one who calls, the one who leads, is faithful. And so, Lord, we rest in that, and we thank you for this family and pray for each and every one of them, and in their walk and in their time, and whether staying or going, Lord, we rejoice in the plans and purposes that you have for those that you love. And all of God's people said, amen.
Amen.